I have difficulty relating to the Israelites when we're dealing with these chapters and begin looking at their lives and what they were going through. Part of that is because I don't share a whole lot with where they're coming from. Keep in mind, these people were enslaved for about 400 years. They were slaves of the Egyptians for that period of time. Generation after generation after generation had died off. They had lost that national identity. They had lost that sense of pride that comes with being your own people and having your own rulers and choosing your own destiny. All of that was gone. And now they've been traveling for a period of 1 to 2 years, leaving, fleeing Pharaoh, who chased after them. He originally said he'd let them go, and then he began to chase them down and cause them problems along the way. And they've headed out into this wilderness place, and a lot of it is desert. All of it is not complete desert, but much of it is desert. And there's not a whole lot there other than rock and maybe a cactus or a rattlesnake or something like that out in that desert wilderness. And they don't know where they're going. They don't have a GPS. They don't even have a road map. So I'm having trouble understanding all that they're facing. You know, and even when they were slaves, think about it, even when they were slaves, there were some certainties in their lives. They had a variety of food. They could prepare and grow and harvest anything that they wanted to. They lived in houses. They had permanent dwelling places as they lived there in Egypt as slaves. And the families grew up together in the same location. They weren't moving from one sand dune to the next. They were in one spot. So there were some certainties about that. And their days were predictable. They knew what their days would bring. They would get up in the morning, and then they would go about their chores and make the bricks or do whatever labor was required of them by Pharaoh and by the Egyptians that were there. Now we're about a year and a half or so into this nomadic desert lifestyle. They don't have a map with them. They don't know where they're headed. Moses had never been on this journey before. He's the leader. And these freed Israelites, these folks, are now out in the desert, and they begin to complain about everything. Now, I can relate to that part. Okay? I can relate to that part. And they started to complain because how would you feel? You've left what was certain, even though you were a slave, and now you're out in this wilderness, and you never know who's going to come over that next hill to attack you, and you're never quite sure, well, are we really free of the Egyptians, or is Pharaoh back there again? Because he had that tendency to keep pressuring and pushing, and I can see Pharaoh back in Egypt. He was disgusted that a couple of million of those slaves had walked off and left him, and he was just, it just churned in his head and in his heart all the time. He wanted to get them back, and all of the threats and the armies that he had sent out after them. And so they had that kind of stress working on them. And they had another stress. You see, Moses was that leader who didn't want to be a leader, but he's doing it anyhow. And every now and then, and for the Israelites, it was too frequent. Every now and then, Moses would go off and disappear. He was out talking to God. At least that's what he told them. He was going to go out and talk to God. So he would go off to a mountain someplace, or he would go off to this other spot, and he would spend time meeting with God. And that created some angst in them because they continued to murmur and they continued to complain and they wanted to know, well, why isn't this being done? Why aren't we doing that? And where's Moses? And he's just not doing things quick enough for us. We want to get to where we're going. And what's the problem here? All kinds of doubts come up in their minds. In fact, the doubts got so great that at one point they said, you know what? I think it would be a good idea if we build us another God. You know, we need to have a God that's close at hand that we can reach out and touch, someone that's accessible. So they decided to get all of their precious gold items and melt them down and create that golden calf. And maybe that would help them with their doubts and this feeling of lostness. And so they did that thing, and that wasn't really a bright idea. Okay? That was a mistake. But there also had never been so many manna recipes. You know, that's another problem out in this wilderness place. They couldn't hunt, they couldn't harvest, they couldn't bring all of their cattle and animals with them. So they're out in here and all they knew was, well, God's going to supply your needs. And, well, how's he going to do it? Well, you're going to have manna. What's manna? Well, it's something God's going to provide. So they got the manna. And I guess the first few times that they ate the manna, it was okay. In fact, they thought they'd store some of it away and munch on it during the night or keep some in store up in case there wasn't some tomorrow. And you know that story too, manna doesn't keep. So don't try that. If you come across manna, you need to eat it right away. But they had baked manna, and then they had fried manna. They had boiled manna. They had banana nuggets, and then they had banana bread for dessert, and they had manna and manna and more manna, and they were tired of it, and they said, anything, please, but manna, we are tired, we're sick of this stuff, please, something else, how about some meat? When you pray, you need to be specific. They prayed for meat. They weren't real specific of exactly how this meat would arrive or how much, etc. Do you remember how the meat arrived? God sent quail 3 feet deep. It just rained quail. I think they got tired of quail pretty quick as well. But at this point, you know, figuring that you're out there for 12, 14, 15 months, and you're in this wilderness and you're traveling from this point to that point and you're almost just snaking your way through. You don't know where you're headed. But then there's some hope on the horizon because they understand that some leaders are going to be selected. They're going to get one leader, one key person from every tribe. There are 12 tribes of Israel there. We're going to select one important key leader. This is going to be the cream of the crop. These are smart guys. We can trust them, and these 12 are going to head off into this promised land that we've heard about, into this land that God is preparing. These 12 leaders are going to go out and explore that land, and they're going to spend 40 days out there, and they're going to come back and tell us all about this land. Can you see the excitement building? Can you see the excitement? They've got a team together of 12. And these guys are moving now. They're going to head on over across these borders into this foreign territory, this place they've never been. And they're going to start doing that investigation. They're going to do that study. They're going to do that exploring. They're going to find out what is the promised land like? Because God said that he's got a place prepared for us. So we want to know more about that. Change is in the air. They're excited. Now this morning we need to examine your spiritual readiness. And I need to see where you are in regards to growing and learning from the Word of God. We have 12 individuals mentioned here. And I need a quick word of testimony regarding this one fella by the name of Nabi. Who can tell me something about Nabi's life history? Anyone? How about Sethur? Any word on Sethur? How about Egal? Have you studied Egal in Sunday school? You know all about him and his family? How about Gaiuel? You know, those guys are never mentioned again. They're mentioned here as several of these 12 leaders. These explorers who had the privilege and the opportunity to go off into this promised land and to scout it out. And yet today we can't say one thing about them. You see, when they came back from exploring, 10 of those leaders, 10 of them came back, and they began to spread rumors and gossip and bad reports all about that promised land. They said terrible things about it, and I think it's interesting that what the Bible says, when they came back there, in spite of the abundance of food, and no one denied the abundance of food, even these 10, all 12 of the leaders, including these 10 who turned out to be the naysayers, no one denied the abundance of food. They came back and said, you know what? it is a promised land. It is a land that does flow with milk and honey. And look what we brought back. And they had come back with coals. They had put all of these grapes. And when you find out about the grapes, it's interesting. Egyptian grapes, historically, back in this time, as we understand it, were rather small, not very impressive. And that's what they'd been living on over in Egypt. You want a grape? Well, you get this little bite-sized thing, and it's your grape. But now they come back, and they've got these poles stretched out between the men, and they're just laden down with hundreds of pounds of fruit and all of the blessings from the land. And they talked about having clusters of grapes that were huge, monster clusters of grapes. And they had pomegranate and all of these other things. That, yes, it does flow with milk and honey. It's a wonderful land. There's such richness there. And the cattle that we saw and the fields that were just
covered with all of that pasture land. What a place. What a place. None of them would deny the greatness and richness of that land. But you know what? Ten of them turned to the crowd and told them bad things. Told them things like, we cannot attack these people. We can't possess this land because they are greater than we are. Or we can't go into that land because that land will devour us. And they went on and they grumbled, the Bible says. They complained, they grumbled against Moses, and they grumbled against Caleb and Joshua, the two faithful leaders who came back. And they said, you know what? Not only is that land flowing with milk and honey, but we can take it. We certainly can take it because God is with us. So Caleb and Joshua excited, let's do it. We can go and conquer this land, and in just a matter of days, we can be there and have the land that God has promised to us. Unfortunately, this was a democracy at that particular point. The ten got together with their families and friends and began spreading the bad report over and over. And by nightfall, the people came together, the Israelites gathered together, and the Bible says they wept. Not because of their sin or rebellion or disobedience or refusal to honor God and do what he said was possible, but they wept because now they were trapped in this terrible place in the wilderness and they couldn't go into that land. They couldn't defeat the people across the border because they were too great. And they began to say this out loud, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader. We should choose a leader and let's go back to where we came from. Let's go back and be the slaves. Let's go back and live like that. It's okay because we don't want to go over there. It's too dangerous. They crossed the line when they said, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to kill us by the sword? They were blaming all of their frustration and their anger. They were blaming all of this on God. God has done this evil thing to us. And God had done nothing but good for them. Can you hear what's happened, what's going on? Not one of the explorers denied the greatness that was there. Not one of them denied that. It was fantastic. But according to the 10 liars, to the 10 cowards, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. Says who? God had already declared that he was going to deliver that land into their hands, that they would possess it. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it, said Caleb. We can do it. Let's go and do it. But the majority of the leaders continued to spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. But the land we explored, it devours those living in it. It just swallows you up. Don't know where they got that piece of information. In the very next breath, they make another statement. They said, all of the people we saw, they're of great size. I thought you just said the land devours everybody that's over there. If that's so, then how can you see that there are some people of great size? Why are they not devoured? Another lie. And we even saw the Nephilim, those giants. Those giants, the descendants of Anak. Don't go there because there are giants in the land, said the ten. Listen to us, people. Don't go there. Don't go into that promised land. Don't go to where God has called you to go. Don't do what God has called you to do because there are giants in that land. And they're so huge that we seemed like grasshoppers in their sight. And what's more, they even saw us as grasshoppers. I believe that there were some giants in that land. I believe there were some really big guys over there with big weapons and fierce horses and fortresses and all of that. I believe that existed there. I don't doubt that there were some giants in that land. But I do doubt that the Israelites looked like grasshoppers to the giants. Now, the Israelite could look like a grasshopper to himself. He knows what's going up here, on up here. But how does he know? How do these ten know what the giants were thinking, that the giants were looking down at the Israelites as if they were grasshoppers? That was another invention. Caleb and Joshua had a different take on that. To them, oh yeah, well, there's giants over there. Certainly, we saw them. But to Caleb and Joshua, those giants looked like gnats because their perspective was God's perspective. They knew what God had promised. They knew that God said that He would deliver them into their hands. In chapter 14, we see that democracy in action. And within a matter of hours, they had determined as a nation, we're not going. They even thought, let's get Caleb and Joshua and bring up here and let's stone them to death because of all the things they keep saying. If we're not careful, they're going to convince people to go over there and then we're going to have all of those fears and have to face the giants. So they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua to death. What happened next was not good for the ten men. The Bible says that the men Moses is sent to explore the land who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, the only ones left, the only survivors, were Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. First Baptist Church has been on a long journey. We've been traveling a wilderness for a long time. We're on our way to a promised land. We believe that God has such a special blessing and a powerful ministry and a wonderful opportunity ahead of us. It's a place that will flow with milk and honey. God doesn't desire evil for us. God doesn't desire bad for us. He desires His very, very best. And folks, we have the same God today that these Israelites did then. God has prepared a place. God has called us to that place. God is going to take care of us and move us through that and teach us and grow us. And He's going to do all of these things for His glory and for our benefit and blessing. Several things I want us to recognize this morning. Very important truths. First of all, there are indeed giants in the land. There are giants into that place to which we go. No one will deny that. We know that there are giants. Some of those giants are giants of apathy. Giants that say to us, you know, I don't want to get so involved. I don't want to do those things. I just want to sit. Or an apathy toward winning the lost. That's what the church exists for, to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's our command. Jesus Himself told us that very thing. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's Jesus saying that. That's what we're called to do. But there are some giants out there that are going to stand up, and these giants will seek to paralyze us or distract us with petty things that will prevent us from focusing on that most important call that we have from God. there are other giants who are going to be made up of dollar bills. You see, these giants are going to come up before us and say, well, we're financially wrecked. We don't have the money to do it. We don't have the resources. We can't buy this. We can't buy that. We can't pay for this. Listen, that's a giant in the land. Our God is God. And He can do whatever He desires to do. And it doesn't always take that green stuff. God desires to get a hold of this first. And then He'll sort out those other details that are there. These giants want to make us forget where our manna comes from. You see, God provides as we need. And He gives us our daily bread as that's needed. And if He calls us to do something, He will give us the wherewithal to do it. And if we don't have all the wherewithal that we think we need to have, maybe that's the wrong thing to be looking at. Maybe that's not what we're really supposed to be doing. God wants our hearts. There are other giants that want us to believe that activity and programs mean that we're okay and that we're spiritually alive. So all we have to do is we have to have exactly what another big church down the street has. Or we need to have exactly the big stuff that existed 10 years ago here at First Baptist. Or we need to be busy about doing this thing over here or that thing over there. But you know what? The Israelites had a lot of activity in the desert. Man, they were active. Just think what they were doing. They were traveling all over the place. They had 2 million people out there strung out. They had their little groups of 50 here and groups over here, and they had their leaders, and they built their tent of meeting that God had told them to build. And so they were actively doing all of that, and they were gathering manna, and these were busy, busy, busy people. They were busy for 40 years because they had been obedient in those first couple of years when God said, here's the land, come on in. When you're real, real, real busy and so active in the desert, about the only thing you accomplish is kicking up a lot of dust. And with 2 million people, you make a lot of noise. There are giants in the land. There are giants of attitude. We're going to have attitude come up in our face from time to time. Bad attitude. Wrong attitude, attitude that grumbles and says, we can't go there, we can't do this, we can't do that, it's impossible. Listen to us, let's turn back. It would have been better for us to have just died in the desert. Attitude. Personalities. Some who'll stand up and say, listen, I'll tell you what we ought to do. This is what we ought to do. We need to get us a leader and we need to go back over there. There's going to be giants. There'll be giants of selfishness. I want to do it my way. If we don't have this, then I quit. If we don't have that, then I'm mad. We're going to have giants of baggage. Big giants of baggage dragging this thing along like a ball and chain. Oh, if you only knew what happened to me back in 1998. Oh, if you only knew what they told my mama. Oh, if you only knew how they treated my kids. Oh, if you only knew this, if you only knew that. Listen, folks, past is past. God is present. God desires us to move into a promised land, to go to a place that He has prepared for us, that He desires to deliver into our hands. And we can't be beaten down by imagined giants of baggage, attitude, personality, selfishness, all of this. Then there's the giants, those giants that are professionals. These are experts at grumbling. They have been to college and they know how to complain. And I don't care what you say or how you say it, you're going to have some of these with their degrees in grumbling are going to stand up and say, oh, I don't think we ought to do that. We can't do that. And they're going to rejoice and have a great time grumbling and complaining and doing everything they can to turn God's plan upside down. Second thing about giants, facing giants, folks, can be scary. Okay? Facing giants can be scary. We're going to be challenged like we have never been challenged before. That's just the nature of that giant. He's scary, and he'll put some things up in our faces, and it'll make us wonder, well, why are we going there? Why? We need to just huddle together like we did back in Egypt. At least we were safe there. At least we had food there. At least we were taken care of there. We didn't have people attacking us, but we were slaves. Giants are scary. We can only imagine the great weapons and devices that these giants hold for us to use against us. We'll wonder about those who have deserted us, and we'll believe that our numbers got to be greater before we take that land from the giants, because they're too strong, they're too scary, they're too powerful. So before we can go in there, God, before we can do what you want us to do, God, we've got to go out here and beat the bushes, and we've got to raise up more people. Or, oh Lord, I don't know if we can do it. Who are we to tell God we can't do what he's already called us to do? The third, and probably the most important truth to remember, is that the land is exceedingly, exceedingly good, and God goes before us. Yes, there are giants. Yes, they are scary. But that land is good. That land that God has prepared in his foreknowledge, that land that he desires to give to us, oh, it's excellent. And God goes before us. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the giants of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, said Caleb. Man, their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of the giants. I believe with all of my heart that if we will first seek God, his kingdom, his righteousness, then all of these other things will be given to us. I believe that. I believe that. I have experienced that. I also believe that there's nothing more important. There's nothing. There is nothing, nothing, nothing more important than to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I believe that. And I believe that if we get that right, then we know how to love our brothers and sisters. I also know that if his people will humble themselves, and his people will pray and seek his holy face and turn from their wicked ways, I believe that God will hear from heaven, that he will forgive our sin, and that he will heal our land. Do you get the picture? God has a place prepared for us. There may be some giants in this land to which we go, but in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. We can stand with the Calebs and the Joshuas, and we can be fully confident that our God goes before us. Our Lord desires us to bless us. He desires to bless us beyond belief with things that we cannot even begin to imagine, to accomplish things that we've never dreamed of, in order that he might be honored and Jesus Christ will be glorified by our witness, and this body in Christ will be built up. We should go up and take possession of that land, for we can certainly do it. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the history that we see here with the nation of Israel. On this side, we see the whole story. We see that they were challenged and they were encouraged, and you prepared the way, and you did all that was necessary in order to give them the promised land. Father, they rebelled and rejected that, and because of their sin, they spent 40 years wandering in a desert place. Lord, as we think about this interim time, this time of transition, how exciting. How exciting that things are new and things are different and there are challenges. But the greatest thing to know is if we will seek you with all of our being and honor and obey you, Father, that you will deliver not only the land into our hands, but the giants as well. Thank you for what you're going to do today in our Bible study time, our lunch, and this evening as we come together in body life to share and pray and to worship you. I pray for every individual in this room right now. God in heaven, you've spoken to hearts. I pray that we'll be obedient. We'll submit to you. And Father, we will give you the glory because you are God, Jehovah Almighty. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, our deliverer, we pray now. Amen.